I believe that this is true. There is a work that the Lord is doing in the world. Unless I miss my guess, I believe that you believe the same. Just as I do, you sense it. God's working, God's doing in the world, around the world. Really, that would have always been true. But we sense it, don't we? There's something different. There's something unique about now. Yes, in part, it's because the circumstances of our day are so unique. We've never experienced anything like we've experienced these last 4 or 5 months. And yet, it's more than just that. There's something different about how God is working now. There seems to be as well something urgent, an urgency that we've never sensed before, an urgency that I've never sensed before about what he's doing, how he's doing in and around the world. I don't mean to sound like a broken record. I've probably shared this with you maybe even every Sunday since we've been back together. I believe the work of the Lord in the world today is the way that it is now, because the hour is very close when the trumpet will sound and the dead in Christ will be raised up, and we who are alive and remain will be caught up, and together forever and ever will be with the Lord. I believe we're at the end. We're closer than we've ever been before. That would be true just by virtue of the calendar. Today puts us one day closer to that day than yesterday. Do you understand that? That would be true. But I believe it in the context of events that we see happening in the world around us. We're closer than we've ever been. No wonder then the uniqueness of God's work. No wonder the urgency of what he's doing. Rather than saying anymore that we're living in the last days, I think maybe we would better describe it. We're living in the last day. And if there's to be a last day harvest, that last day, it's now. It's today. And the work that God is wanting to do, the work that God is doing to save and to redeem and to rescue before it's too late, well, no wonder he would be working uniquely and urgently like he seems to be. I believe it. God's orchestrating, lining everything up to bring to perfect fulfillment his last day's plan for this world. Again, no wonder we see him so clearly at work in our world today. There's a work that God's wanting to do in the world. I believe this is a work that the Lord's wanting to do in you and me. Again, that would have always been true from the moment of our salvation. There's always been that God was wanting to do in us. I believe you would sense the same, even as well, the same sense of urgency, what God's doing in the world. There's that same sort of urgency in what God's wanting to do in us. In part, simply God wanting to do in us right here, right now, today, to make us to be aware of the work that he's doing in and around the world, a work he's wanting to do in us so that our eyes are lifted heavenward. As he works in us today to make us realize more and more today that it really is true. Our redemption draweth nigh. Our Redeemer is coming. Surely you have to recognize that. I believe it would be what God would want to do in you and me right now in this moment, to see the world around us and recognize that the time is short. The hour of his return is soon approaching. According to 2 Peter 3, the work that God's wanting to do in us, as we recognize that, we live more and better in the reality of his soon return. And it looks like this: since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. A sense of urgency about what God's wanting to do right now in your life, in my life, an urgency in what God's wanting to do in this church. An urgency may be related in part to our preparation. Do you remember the story in Matthew chapter 25, the 10 bridesmaids? 5 of them that were prepared. They were ready when the bridegroom showed up. 5 of them that weren't. Their oil ran out. They missed the bridegroom. They tried to get themselves ready, but it was too late. "Sir, open the door." But he replied, "I tell you the truth, I don't know you." The words of Jesus, "Therefore keep watch, be prepared, get ready, be ready now, because you do not know the day or the hour." Maybe the sense of urgency related to the work that Jesus is wanting to do in you and me. Maybe it's his desire to make us ready, to make us to be prepared, not caught off guard, not surprised at his return. In Matthew 24, we read this, "It will be good for the servant if the master finds him doing his job when the master returns." The Message puts it this way: someday the master's going to drop in unannounced. And good, in fact, God blessed is the man or woman who's doing the job that the master gave them to do. I believe it's true. Listen to me, church. The master's about to drop in on us. Maybe it's the work Jesus is wanting to do in us, so that when that happens, when he does that, we can be blessed because we've heard his call, we've heard his warning, and we're doing his work. We're doing all that he's given us to do. 1 John chapter 2, "Now, dear children, continue in him so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming." Maybe that's the work. No doubt, at least part of the work he's wanting to do in us. Saving us from any shame, from any embarrassment at his return. I remember there was a dear lady, I don't think she would mind me telling the story. She attended the church a few years back. We would visit on occasion, and always her encouragement and her instruction, "Pastor, you got to call though before you come." And this is what she would say: "Because I have to put my face on." She wanted to be ready. She wanted to look good. Don't come in unannounced when I'm not ready to receive any visitors or guests. Maybe you've dropped in unannounced at our house, and maybe you've tripped over the million pair of shoes that were there cluttered around the front door. Maybe you heard the instruction, "No, we can't go in that living room. That's the kids' living room. There's things alive in there that you don't want to encounter. Come on, we'll go back here instead." There's a sense Jesus wants you looking right. Jesus wants you living right. Jesus wants your house in order. And he's soon to appear. He's coming. So the work, it's a right now work. No wonder the sense of urgency related to it. No wonder the sense of urgency about what he's wanting to do right now. Some of us, maybe our relationship with Jesus, we're still sort of riding the fence. That's putting it politely. Let me just be blunt and honest with you. Some of us, we're still playing. We're playing games, trying to have as much of the world as we can and yet be enough of a Christian to make it on that day when the trumpet does sound. That was never acceptable. You have to hear me this morning. I don't know what happened that you ever believed that was what Christianity should look like. That's never been acceptable. That's never been what Jesus died for you to have. That's never been the life that Jesus died so that you would live for him. There's a sense of urgency, the work that God's wanting to do right now to correct that in us. Time's running out for the worldliness to be eradicated from our lives. One day, soon, very soon, we're going to stand before the Lord. And if it's worldliness that's defined your life in that moment, if the story of your life, "I played, I lived in the world while calling Jesus my Savior. I wanted to enjoy the world. I wanted to be entertained by the world. I wanted to be comfortable in the world. I wanted the world comfortable with me. I wanted to have as much of the world as I possibly could have and yet make it to heaven. Here I am, Jesus. That's my story. How does it measure up?" Listen, it won't measure up at all. All that, it'll be burned up, counted for nothing. You don't want that. And listen to me. Jesus doesn't want that for you. The hour is short. Time's running out for the change to be made. No wonder the urgency of this moment, the Lord wanting to work in us, needing to work in us right now. so that the very little time that remains can be redeemed. Our lives now spent not in the world, but for Jesus and for his kingdom, so that there's reward on that day that we stand before him. Maybe it's unrelated specifically to his return. Maybe there are some difficult days in store for you. The Lord's wanting to prepare you, to prepare you now for those days that are yet to come, so that your faith might not waver. He wants to strengthen you now. There's an urgency about now because the trouble's just around the corner. He's wanting to strengthen you now so that he can sustain you then. There would be many things related to the work God's wanting to do in us. Don't you sense it? God's working in the world, yes, but in you and me as well. And there's an urgency about what he's doing, how we respond to what he's doing. Listen, today more than ever before, you need to be with Jesus. You need to be spending time with him. You need to be hearing from him so that you can know the work he's wanting to do in you. I believe it. You sense it. God's working in the world, yes, but in you. So the follow-up question has to be, what's the work he's wanting to do in you? And listen, don't you understand? This is problematic. If you know God's wanting to work in you, but you don't yet know what he's wanting to do in you, you've got to get into the prayer closet. You've got to lock yourself in that place. God, there's this sense, there's this bursting within my heart that you are working in the world, but yes, you're wanting to work in me, and you're wanting to work in new life. So God, what is it? I'm not leaving this place. I'm not leaving this altar until I sense from you that work that you're wanting to do in me. So many things that it could be. So many things that it might be you, for you, altogether different than what might be for me or for your brother or sister. We need to be surrendering, submitting to him so that we might hear from him. We need to be spending time so that we might hear from him the work he's wanting to do. Today, this morning, that's the message. A long list of things God would potentially want to do in you and me right now, in this hour before it's too late. This morning, just the sense that he's wanting to do this. He's wanting to deal with the problem of spiritual pride in us. This last week, I was just reminded of the story of Samson. And probably so much that we could consider of Samson's life. Maybe so many messages that could come from his story. But in my mind, in my heart, as I thought of his story, as I considered him, just this thought of spiritual pride that I connected with Samson and with his story. The problem of spiritual pride in us. Let me just share with you a few things this morning. The first, spiritual pride. The what? What is it? One author says this, spiritual pride says, I've got this. Causes you to look away from Jesus. Shines a spotlight on you. For that, the author concludes, spiritual pride is one of the most harmful sins to your faith. Rather than relying and depending on God, spiritual pride makes you self-reliant. Rather than selfless, spiritual pride makes us to be selfish. Rather than servants, serving God, his kingdom, putting others first, spiritual pride makes us self-centered. Spiritual pride makes everything about us, makes us to consider everything through the filter, the question that is, what's in it for us? What's in it for me? One author writes of their time with the Lord. Wouldn't it be easier to hear from Jesus if he was still walking among us? I thought so too, so I spent every Tuesday with him for 6 months. I was in college, my conversation with Jesus sometimes felt abstract and distant. So over a cup of coffee, my friend Jessica and I decided to do something crazy. We decided to make it easier to hear from Jesus in a self-styled experiment we called Tuesdays with Jesus. Every Tuesday, we pretended Jesus was physically with us. We imagined him walking beside us, sharing a meal with us, riding in the passenger seat. He went to class with us, to work with us. He watched whatever we watched, heard everything we said. Jessica and I met each week on Tuesday for coffee with Jesus, of course, and shared stories about our time with him. The author writes of greeting Jesus every Tuesday morning, of opening the passenger car door for him, even buying coffee for him along with her own, of making her friend sit in the back seat because Jesus called shotgun, of sleeping on the floor one Tuesday night out of guilt for not giving Jesus her bed. She writes, "And then one Tuesday, I accidentally left Jesus at home. I was at the gas station staring off into the distance while the tank filled. The thought flitted across my mind, it's Tuesday, and I remembered I hadn't asked Jesus to come with me. The realization washed over me, leaving Jesus in the armchair in my living room was more of a common occurrence in the rest of my week than I'd like to admit. I left Jesus at home, just about everywhere else. Sometimes I left him in the pew at church, at a Starbucks table, in the prayer at dinner time. I acknowledged him where I expected to see him and where other people expected me to see him. And though he would have gone anywhere with me, even the places he didn't seem to fit, I just didn't invite him." The author concludes, "Tuesdays reminded me that I needed to take Jesus with me everywhere and every day. Spiritual pride will make you to leave home without Jesus. Thinking you're okay, you can make it. You'll be fine without him." Moses stands as a contrast to that. In Exodus 33, Moses says to the Lord, "If your presence does not go with us, do not send us from here." Spiritual pride will cause you to go comfortable without his presence, whereas a spiritual humility will recognize, "Lord, I'm not moving from this place if your presence doesn't accompany me." Samson's story, you can read it on your own time. It begins in Judges 13. At every turn in his life, Samson compromised with the world he should have had no part of. He broke the vows he was to live under, every single one of them. He was called by God to be a judge in Israel, and yet he treated that divine, that supernatural call of God with such a casual and flippant disdain. He was supposed to be a judge. He was supposed to be a savior for God's people, and yet he was more pagan hedonist than he was godly hero. No matter all that, you know the story. He woke up from Delilah's lap thinking he would go and do just as he had done before. That's spiritual pride. No matter how you live, no matter how you do, no matter how you treat the call of God, no matter how you respond to the command of God and the will of God on your life, no matter your flippant disregard to what God's saying to you and God's asking of you and God's wanting to do in you, you get yourself up from the lap of sin and compromise, thinking you'll just go and do whatever you did before, and God will show up, and everything will be just fine. That spiritual pride make you to feel so confident in self, so reliant on self, so negligent of God's power and God's anointing and God's presence in your life. You don't even realize it when he's not there. One of the saddest verses in all of Scripture. Samson got up thinking he would go and do as he had done. He didn't even realize that the Spirit of God had left him. That's what spiritual pride will do to you. The Lord's presence gone, the Spirit gone, and you not even know it. The religious leaders, so comfortable in Jesus' day, so confident in their own righteousness, they miss their Messiah, thinking they don't need him, because their pride makes them to think they can be accepted by God without him. They reject him. They crucify him. In Luke chapter 18, Jesus tells a story, a Pharisee and a tax collector. We get the purpose to some who were confident of their own righteousness, looked down on everybody else. Jesus told this parable. You'll recognize it. Two men went to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee. Pharisee stood and prayed about himself. God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, even this tax collector. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Don't miss the words of Jesus. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. He who humbles himself will be exalted. It's spiritual pride that makes you want to talk to everybody about everybody else's sin. Spiritual pride that makes you so busy, even in prayer, addressing the sin and the faults and the failures in others. So busy, in fact, that you never have time to confess or address your own. It's spiritual pride that makes you ungrateful for what you have, convinced that you're better than the rest, so you deserve more and better than the rest. In Revelation chapter 3, the message to the church in Laodicea from the Lord, I know your deeds, you're neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you're lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I'm rich. I've acquired wealth and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. That's spiritual pride. It creates a false impression, makes you believe you don't need a thing, when in fact you have nothing and you need everything from him. It's spiritual pride that makes you to think everything's just fine. You're loving enough. You're serving enough. You're living right enough. It's spiritual pride that keeps you from the altar of repentance. It's spiritual pride that keeps you from falling to your knees in humility and dependence upon God, because you think, because you say, no, I'm okay. Everything's all right with me. I'm doing just fine with Jesus. Spiritual pride that makes you believe of yourself and see of yourself what's not true. All you think you are and have, not even close to what you really are and have. Number two, the why. Why it's a problem. Really, all that spiritual pride is would be the reason it's such a problem. Listen, the moment your thinking becomes, I've got this, instead of, God, you need to get this. The moment you begin to think that you don't need God because you can, that's a problem. And that's how spiritual pride will change your thinking, and that's why spiritual pride is a problem. The moment you look away from Jesus, whether it's because you're looking at yourself or at someone else, it doesn't matter the person, place, or thing. The moment you take your eyes off the Lord, that's a problem. The moment your life is defined by self, selfishness, self-centeredness, self-reliance, self-sustaining, self-righteousness, spiritual pride will make you to do that. That's trouble for you, though. That's a problem, and it's why spiritual pride is a problem. Spiritual pride will make you to think you're better than everyone, make you to be so glad and oh so proud that you're not like everyone else, the robbers, the evildoers, the adulterers. Spiritual pride will make you to put your trust in your own righteousness, look down on others, and ultimately reject Jesus and his righteousness. And don't you understand this morning, that's a problem. Spiritual pride will send you home from the altar. Listen to me this morning. Spiritual pride will send you home from the altar unjustified before God, exalted in your own eyes and in need of and destined for a fall, because that's always what comes before pride, a humbling of yourself. You don't want that. That's trouble. That's a problem. It's why spiritual pride is a problem. Tuesday or otherwise, no matter the day, no matter what you're doing, no matter what you're where you're going, the moment you think you can make it without his presence, that's a problem. Spiritual pride will make you to feel comfortable, to be content, to feel content, even if his presence is not with you. Spiritual pride will make you to think you don't need him. You can make it without him. That's why spiritual pride is a problem. Spiritual pride will make you to do like Samson did, comfortable in your complacency, comfortable with squandered opportunity. Spiritual pride will compromise everything, mess everything up, make you to live far short of everything God called you to, everything that God would plan and desire to do in you and through you. Consider the great things God could have done in Samson. Samson could have been the greatest of all the judges. But no matter what God planned, no matter what God wanted, it fell short of being the reality because of Samson's disregard for the Lord, because of Samson's spiritual pride. Samson made a game of it all. Samson was disobedient in it all, casual, flippant with it all. Spiritual pride will make you do the same. That's why it's a problem. And spiritual pride will make you think and believe the Lord's still with you, even despite all of that. Casual, flippant, careless, disobedient, compromising. Oh, but the Lord's still with me. The Lord's still going to watch over me. The Lord's still going to be protecting me. Spiritual pride will make you to think God's Spirit is still on you when in fact He's not. Make you to think there's still an anointing and there's still an empowering when in fact the Lord has left and withdrawn His Spirit from you. I think of that related to believers. I think of that related to the church. Surely it must be the worst. Surely there's nothing that's more devastating than that. The church that meets together, we'll just get up and have church like we've always had church. We'll just go and do ministry like we've always done ministry, fully hoping, expecting the miraculous, not even realizing that the Lord's not there. The Spirit of God has left that place. Spiritual pride makes you ignorant, negligent of the problem areas in your life. Spiritual pride refuses to let you address the sin in your heart, in your attitude, in your behavior. Jesus is calling, you refuse to listen, you refuse to do what he says. You continue to let the bitterness, you continue to let the anger and the resentment and the unforgiveness, even the hatred. Jesus is calling you to let it go, but you don't let it go. You continue to let it linger and even control your life. Spiritual pride refuses to let you confront the compromise. You're not doing the things you know you should do. You're doing the things you know you shouldn't do. You know it's not God's will. You know it's not God's best for you. And yet you continue in it. Spiritual pride makes you to think you're just fine doing all that. Spiritual pride makes you to think you can do it all without consequence. It's a spiritual pride that results in a spiritual entitlement. Samson might get in trouble. Everyone else maybe as well, but not me. Every other church might be in trouble, not my church. We'll be just fine. I'll be just fine. I'll just go up, get up, serve the Lord like I've always done, do like I've always done. He'll just keep doing in me like he's always done. We'll just have church like we've always had church. God will just keep showing up like he's always shown up. And everything will just go on as it is. Don't you understand? Spiritual pride will leave you without the presence of Jesus and the anointing of the Spirit. And it will leave you without it, without you knowing that you don't have it. That's why spiritual pride is a problem. As it did to the church in Laodicea, spiritual pride will do to you. It'll bankrupt you in saving grace, make you to be pitied rather than respected, make you to see yourself as rich even though Jesus sees you as wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. Don't you understand, church? We better see ourselves as Jesus sees ourselves. Spiritual pride will make you to think you have it all together. Forget the spiritual pride. Forget what you want to tell yourself about how you have it all together.
Forget even what other Christians want to tell you about how you sure look like you have it all together. Don't you understand? You need to hear from the Lord of the church. You need to hear from the Lord of your life. And your petition and your request to Him needs to be, but Jesus, what do you see? Listen, this is the truth. I don't say it to sound harsh or rude. It doesn't really matter what you think of new life. What matters is what Jesus thinks of new life. Don't you understand? That's true. Not that your opinion would be so vastly different from His, but don't you understand? What matters is what Jesus... We can think we can have it all together. We can think, oh, aren't our services just grand and great? And if Jesus is disgusted by what He sees in this place, don't you know we're in trouble? We've got it all mixed up and messed up. The same is true for the church. The same is true for your life. We need to know what Jesus is saying. Spiritual pride will make you to miss what's the reality, what really is the truth. One author writes, it's frightening to think how easily we can fall prey to and sustain a false impression of ourselves. Spiritual pride makes you to think you're living right, doing right, serving enough. You'll say that. You'll think that, but the truth will be the opposite. You'll say, oh, I'm spiritually rich. But the reality, spiritually, you're wretched, poor, pitiful, blind. Samson didn't know the truth, didn't recognize the reality. Laodicea didn't either, because both were plagued by a spiritual pride. That's what spiritual pride does to them. That's what spiritual pride will do to us. That's what spiritual pride will do anyone. And that's why spiritual pride is a problem. Ultimately, it's spiritual pride that leaves you lukewarm. Makes you think you're perfectly healthy. Well, in fact, you're making the Lord want to vomit. What it is helps us to understand the problem that it is. Surely there can't be any question. We settle it in our minds today, no doubt about it. Spiritual pride is a real problem. Unchecked, it will destroy you. It'll destroy the church. So no wonder then, number three, spiritual pride, how it is defeated. We combat it with the dependency on God. That's what Moses did. Moses defeated spiritual pride by making his request, really his demand, that the presence of the Lord go with him and all of Israel. Moses made it clear, God, if your presence doesn't go, we won't go. Listen to me, can I encourage you today? If the presence of the Lord isn't there, you ought not to go there. If the presence of the Lord doesn't go with you there, you ought not to go there. I believe the alternative is to live in spiritual pride, thinking you're okay. You're okay going even though the Lord isn't with you there. No matter what it is, no matter where it is, it must be the declaration of our heart. If we're going to defeat spiritual pride, it must be the declaration and the determination of our heart. Jesus, really, it's true. We don't want it if you're not in it. Jesus, we're not going there if you're not there. And in fact, we're not leaving here if you're not going with us there. Samson was humbled, his hair shaved, his eyes plucked out, day and night grinding in the prison. A break from that only when he was brought out in front of the assembly so they could make fun of him and praise their God for their victory over him. But you know Samson's story. In the end, what does Samson do? He prays. Lord, remember me and give me strength just once more. Can I encourage you? There's nothing that defeats spiritual pride. There's nothing that speaks to the humility before God and your dependence on God. There's nothing that does that like prayer does. Listen, I believe this is true. Tell me how much you depend on Him. Tell me how much you trust Him. Tell me how much you live humbly before Him.
tell me how much you don't have and you don't need to worry about spiritual pride problems, and yet do all of that with no evidence of a viable prayer life in your life? And I would tell you this morning, listen, you've already fallen prey to spiritual pride. Spiritual pride has already deceived you, made you to exchange the truth for a lie. You may think you're living in humility. You may think you trust Him completely. You may think you're living your life believing that you need Him desperately. You may think you're living your life wholly dependent on Him. But it's not true. It's not how it is at all. And your prayer life gives you away, or really, the lack of your prayer life gives you away. If you're not looking to Him, you're not trusting Him. If you're not looking to Him, you can't say you're depending on Him. No matter how you would say, no matter how you would describe it, if you're not looking to Him, it really isn't true that you feel you need Him. If you knew you needed Him, you'd be seeking Him. You'd be spending time with Him in prayer. The defeat of spiritual pride, the defeat over spiritual pride, it begins with prayer. How about this prayer? Search me, O God, know my heart. Test me in my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. You won't pray that prayer if there's spiritual pride inside of you. Spiritual pride will make you to think you don't have need to pray it because there's nothing God has to say in response to it. You're all good. You're just fine. God's not going to find anything in you. There's nothing that God needs to correct. You have to hear me today, church. That's a spiritual pride talking inside of you. If you want to begin to break spiritual pride, ask God. Dare to ask God to search you. Look for anything offensive to Him inside of you. How about this? Hebrews 12 reminds us that the Lord disciplines those He loves. How about the prayer that is the invitation for the Lord to bring discipline? Discipline is correction. Discipline is giving God permission to put you on the anvil, as it were, and begin to put you through the fire and onto the anvil so He can begin to, the picture, right? So He can begin to beat on you. God doesn't beat on us, but God begins to shape you and form you into the instrument that He can use perfectly until you look just like He's wanting you to look, until you look just like Jesus. He chips away. He chips away at the pride. He chips away at the arrogance, and you better believe it hurts when He does. He chips away at the sin. He confronts you in your sin. Lets you to see the compromise in your life, and as He begins to chip away, it hurts when He does. Maybe it's the prayer that gives Him permission to do just that. Let me add, related to prayer, 2 Chronicles, if my people are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, and you know it, and turn from their wicked ways. We combat spiritual pride not just in the prayer, but a proper response to all that we hear and receive from the Lord in prayer. Moses sought the presence of the Lord. Samson prayed to the Lord. The religious leaders were invited by the Lord to humble themselves, to turn from their reliance, their confidence in their own righteousness, and discover instead a righteousness that comes from God. They were invited to stop trying earn, thinking they could earn right standing with God, and instead have right standing with Him through Jesus. The religious leaders were invited to step out of the spiritual pride into a life of humility. One author writes, being humble before the Lord means we understand our true condition. Without God, we're miserable even when we think we're happy. We're poor even when we think we're rich. We're doomed to hell even as we're looking forward to our next vacation or special event. When we know, though, who we are without God, we can discover all we can be with God. He's the source of our power, joy, usefulness, and eternal wealth. We humble ourselves. We recognize who we are without Him so we can be all He's destined us to be with Him. In the parable Jesus told The Pharisee was ruined by spiritual pride and went home unjustified. The tax collector, though, he was exalted. He was justified as he defeated spiritual pride with his humility. God have mercy on me, a sinner. To the church in Laodicea, instruction is given, buy from me gold refined in the fire so you can become rich. That's true salvation that only Jesus can provide. That's a turning to the Lord. Don't you understand? There's that is coming out of selfish pride, coming out of that sense of spiritual pride, where ultimately the way you do it is turn to the Lord. And you look for Him to sustain you, and you look for Him to strengthen you, and you look for Him to save you, and you look for Him to clothe you with His righteousness rather than your own. I counsel you, buy for me gold and white clothes to wear. Listen, your self-righteousness, it's filthy garments. You clothe yourself with Him, with His purity. Buy for me gold, white clothes, and salve to put on your eyes so you can see. They needed healing from the blindness caused by their spiritual pride. They needed Christ to open their eyes so that they could see what He saw, so they could see like He sees. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline, so be earnest. Repent. Spiritual pride makes us comfortable in our sin, makes us to defend our sin, makes us to excuse our sin. That pride is defeated when I turn to the Lord and simply repent, acknowledge my vile and wicked and wretched nature. I simply call out the sin in my life as sin. It's not my struggle. It's not, well, the temptation that I just have a hard time with. No, no. Stop making light of it. We call it as it is. It's sin. And it's bringing death to your life, whether you accept it or acknowledge that or not. We call it as it is. And we turn from it. That's how we combat spiritual pride. That's how Jesus tells the church in Laodicea to walk away from the pride that had plagued them. I stand at the door and knock, Jesus says. If anyone hears my voice and opens, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. That's how spiritual pride is defeated. We hear Him. We open our lives to Him, to His Word. We let Jesus in. Listen to me. Here's the simplicity of it all. There's nothing that'll kick out the spiritual pride in your life like Jesus will. So turn to Him. Let Him come in. Today there's a reminder in my heart. God's working in the world. He surely is. He's wanting to work in us. Wanting to bring us out of spiritual pride. According to at least one, and I would tend to agree, it is, after all, one of the most harmful sins to your faith. Out of the pride into a place of humility. Do you sense that? The need for that in your life? Out of the pride into the place of dependence on Him. Do you maybe see areas in your life where you compromise God's presence in your life? Do you see areas in your life where you've grown comfortable and complacent without His presence? You've neglected His presence. Do you, like Samson, see areas in your life where there's been compromise and disobedience and a disregard for the things of God, the will of God, the Word of God, the way of God, and yet despite that, your tendency is to think, well, God's going to give me a pass. It's going to be fine. The Lord's just going to keep loving. The Lord's going to keep working. The Lord's going to keep using me. Everything's just going to be fine. Never mind the sin. Never mind the compromise. The Lord's not bothered by that. I'm going to wake up from the lap of compromise and sin and just go and do like I've always done. And God work in me and through me like He always has. Do you see areas in your life where maybe this morning you would recognize there's a spiritual pride problem? Full disclosure this morning, I fear its presence in my own life, a comfortability, a complacency. I'll just go and do like I've always done. A fear that all of a sudden one day I realize that the Spirit has left, His anointing and empowering is gone, and the presence of the Lord is no longer with me. What am I going to do when that happens? I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to do nothing. What in the world can I do for the kingdom if not through the power of the Spirit, the presence of the Lord on my life? How can I be of any use? How can I be of any value? Listen, I'm not good enough. And I don't mean to sound rude. You're not either. Listen to me, New Life. No matter how much we would love this church and value this church and appreciate this church, I'm just going to tell you the way it is. We're nothing. His presence goes. His Spirit lifted from this place. Listen, we might as well pack it up and lock it up because there's no point in us being here anymore. I fear it as your pastor for your life. Listen to me this morning. Don't go the way of Samson. Living one foot in the world, one in the kingdom. You can't live like that. Compromising at every turn. Living far below the life. Living far below the plan that God has for you. Messing around with worldly things. Doing all of that with no concern what it's costing you. As far as the potential that you could have for the kingdom. In the kingdom. You ought to be serving more. You ought to be leading more. You ought to be ministering more. Yet you're playing. You're missing so much. You're missing out on so much. What you could be doing, what you should be doing, what God has destined and planned for you to do in His kingdom. Not to overwhelm you with added pressure. It's not just you missing out. It's the kingdom missing out. New Life's missing out because you're messing around. You're so busy with the world, you have no time to serve. New Life suffers. We could be at another level if you would just get it together. If you'd stop messing around, if you'd stop playing around, if you'd fall on your knees and cry out to God, let Him baptize you with the Spirit, let Him anoint you, let Him empower you, let Him draw you out of the world, let Him draw you out of the spiritual pride. Listen, today may all of us take our stand against the Samson syndrome, as it were. We're going to be hungry. We're going to be thirsty for the Lord. We're going to chase after Him. Our lives consumed not by compromise, but rather instead a devotion, a commitment to pursue Him. And we're not going to fall, not anymore, not into the deception that we can skip that and have God work here. Nobody hungry. Nobody worshiping. All of us going through the motions. Listen, He can't, He won't work in that place. We won't believe that He will. So we'll make sure that we're not that kind of place. But rather instead, we're chasing Him. We're pursuing Him. We're hungering for Him. We're thirsting for Him. We're clinging to Him. So rather than leave, He determines instead to give us more of His presence and more of His Spirit. I fear it for me, for you, for us. Listen, if Ephesus can lose their first love, so can we. If Pergamum could be led into compromise, immorality, worldliness, and false ideologies, false doctrine, so can we. New Life, listen to me. It's just the truth. So can we. If Sardis could end up spiritually dead, that was the message to the church. You're dead. You're spiritually dead. If they can end up like that, so can we. And if Laodicea could get caught up in spiritual pride, our perception of who we are, not at all who we really are, think we're rich, but called out by the Lord as wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. If Laodicea could get it so wrong, New Life, so can we. My fear, there are many Christians like Samson, many Christians like the religious leaders of Jesus' day, good at the rules. Good at going through all the motions, doing all they're supposed to do. Go to the church, giving the offering at church, read the Bible, pray. Do all that thinking it's enough. Do all of that thinking that's how they define then their right standing with God. Meanwhile, their relationship with Jesus, their first love, kind of love for him, their desire for nothing more than to sit at his feet, it's rare, if not altogether non-existent. My fear, there are too many Christians like the church in Laodicea. We think. Oh, we think we got it all together. We say it. Oh, our church, such a great church. We think it of ourselves. Oh, me, such a good Christian. Look at me doing all the right things. We think, we say. But all of it a false impression of our spiritual pride. Jesus sees and says different about us. Listen to me. Though perhaps there would be many going the way of Samson, the religious leaders, and Laodicea, I believe still it's the compassion and the mercy and the grace of our Lord. Listen closely this morning. Here I am. I stand at the door and I knock. And if you'll hear me and you'll open up your life and you'll let me come in, everything that the spiritual pride has messed up, I'll make right again. The work of the Lord in us today, spiritual pride that he's wanting to address, work he's wanting to do to bring us to a place of humility and dependence on him. Let me take you all the way back to the beginning. Listen, I don't say it just to say it. I believe it because it's true. There's an urgency in his work today. Let me put it in the context of the message this morning. Listen to me, dear brother, dear sister. Listen to me, New Life. The spiritual pride has to go now. Father, I pray that you would make it to go. Father, this morning that your warning, we would hear it so loudly, so clearly. Some of us sensing, some of us knowing full well these different scenarios, different understanding, different perspectives of what spiritual pride is. And we saw ourselves there. We saw ourselves in the church in Laodicea. We saw ourselves in Samson. We saw ourselves in the religious leaders. We saw ourselves in taking up Jesus on Tuesday, but not the rest of the days, and forgetting him even on some Tuesdays. We saw ourselves in that. And this morning we sense the work that you're wanting to do and the warning of your spirit. It's time to come out of that spiritual pride. Step into a humility and a dependence on you. Lord, I pray that you would take the words that I've spoken and you would seal them within the hearts of your people and let each one know exactly how they would have need to respond this morning. And that each of us, no matter where we saw ourselves, we step out of that and begin to live in humility and dependence. We seek you in prayer. We determine your presence as the absolute priority. We're going to turn to you. We're going to invite you in. We're going to let you work in us. We're going to prioritize relationship with you above anything and everything else. God, that you would do the work that I sense, that I believe today you're wanting to do in us. And the urgency of the hour, God, you would do it right now, here in this room, as we gather to meet with you, in Jesus' name. I pray that you sense it even as I do, the work that the Lord's wanting to do in you and in me, New Life in us. Maybe a lot that he's wanting to do. Oh, I invite you to seek him and to seek what his instruction would be for you. But this morning, I really do believe it's true. The Lord is calling us out of whatever way and whatever area spiritual pride has taken a hold of us. The Lord would humble us today. cause us to turn to Him and seek His face. Turn from our spiritual pride ways so that He can turn to us again and heal us, help us, work in us and through us, and bless us. This morning, as we conclude, would you extend your hands to receive the blessing of the Lord? As under shepherd of the great shepherd, high priest of this assembly, I declare it. On the authority of God's word, it has to be true. That today, this week, until we're together again, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious and good to you. And the Lord turn to you and give to you His peace. Would you receive that by saying amen? Amen and amen and amen. We receive the blessing of the Lord today.